Psalms to Psalm 20. We're continuing our series that we're working through at the moment on Sunday evenings, a psalm for every emotion. As you work your way through the psalms, you find lots of different human emotions. So we have these little emojis, which are very popular at the moment, express in a little cartoon form, different human emotions, and you could find lots of different ones for the book of Psalms. And so we started a few weeks ago at Psalm 18, which is a psalm that expressed love. A declaration of love for our God and our Savior. Psalm 19 that we looked at a few weeks ago was one of just awe. Awe and wonder at who God is. Tonight we see a different emotion. Tonight's psalm could be summed up by confident trust. Somebody who has calm assurance. Now actually the setting for this is the day of trouble. That's what it starts off in verse 1. This is not a calm day. This is a day when normally people are up to high-do, as we would say here. People are frantic, they're desperate, but that's not the emotion we find here in Psalm 20. There's not hysteria, there's not frantic panicking. We don't find that at all. No, we find confident trust. We find calm assurance. And how is that possible? The reason it's possible is because our God saves. And the reason it's possible is our God can be trusted. And we have a God who delivers His people. Let me explain the context for Psalm 20. It won't make sense unless I explain this. This is actually a prayer that the people would have sang. They would have sang this, they would have gathered round, and they would have sang it to the king, who's King David. This is a psalm of David. And they would have sang it to his troops on the eve of a battle. Because there was a season each year, the battle season, the campaign season, when the Lord's troops, the army of Israel, would go out and they would fight battles. They would fight battles against their near neighbors, against their enemies, people like the Philistines, against the Syrians. And this is the prayer the people would have sung before the king and his army went out to battle. So it's a psalm of David, but in this psalm you will hear two sets of voices. And so we can split it up in this way, verses 1 to 5, and then there's a different voice in verse 6 to 9. So the first five verses are a prayer for a king. This is what the people would have said. This is what they would have sung together on the eve for battle. And then the last number of verses is a response from the king, from King David. What he says in response to the people before he heads out to battle. So let's read God's word and let's realize this is exactly what it is. This is God's inspired word, and let's listen to it and let it speak to our minds. Let it speak to your hearts as well. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and give you support from Zion. May he remember all your offerings and regard with favor your burnt sacrifices. May he grant you your heart's desire and fulfill all your plans. May we shout for joy over your salvation. And in the name of our God, set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving might of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They collapse and fall, but we rise and stand upright. O Lord, save the king. May he answer us when we call. Amen. So say the psalm starts with a prayer from the people for the king on the eve of battle. And in this prayer, this psalm that they sing, they ask for divine intervention. Yes, the king's heading out, he's heading up with his troops, but they want God to be on his side. They want God to act. As they come into the heat of battle, they want God to give his people the victory. And why are the people interested in the king? Why are they interested in the success of his battle? Well, the welfare of the people, the welfare of this nation rested on the success of the king. The king's defeat was their defeat. If the king was defeated, that spelled disaster for the people as well. If the king was defeated, they could be taken away as slaves, they could be brought into bondage, and so it was definite that they wanted the king to succeed. And the prayer really takes the form of a blessing. That's what they're saying to the king as he heads out. There's the repetitive use of the word may. You see that? The start's used 8 times. May the Lord, verse 1, verse 2. May he send, verse 3. May he remember. Right down to the last verse, verse 9. May he answer us. And so it's a blessing. We have a number of mays in the church. We know that every may is a blessing. And that's what we find here. That's really the words that they're using here. It's also a prayer asking for protection. Look very closely at verse 1. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. That word protect actually means, the real meaning of that word is to lift you up. Not just to put a shield around you, but actually lift you up and put you in a high place out of harm's way. Like lifting somebody up and putting them on a rock. Firm, stable ground. That's what we want God to do to you as you head into this battle, as you head into the day of trouble. God will protect you. He'll raise you up and put you on a sure foundation. It also speaks about sending help from the sanctuary. Look at verse 2. May he, that's the Lord, send you help from the sanctuary and give you support from Zion. Now, many people, when they would read that, think the sanctuary, what's that? Is that the temple in Jerusalem? Remember, this is a Psalm of David. The temple came later. It was his son Solomon who built the temple. And so it's probably referring to the tabernacle. And really that tabernacle that dwelt there in Jerusalem at the time, it was the place of God's presence, where God dwelt on earth. May God's presence actually send out help for you as you head into battle. It also speaks about remembering and accepting sacrifices. Verse 3, may he, the Lord, remember all your offerings and regard with favor your burnt sacrifices. Often the people would have made burnt offerings and sacrifices for their sins. But what they also would have done was they would have made sacrifices before a military campaign. Before the troops went out to battle, they would have burnt offerings to the Lord. They hoped that the smell of these burnt offerings would come as this beautiful aroma up to the Lord. It was an act of devotion. It was also an act of submission. We're going into battle, but we cannot do this in our own strength. There's one who's almighty. We need him to go with us into battle. And this was their act of submission, of putting themselves into the hands of their great God. So say the purpose was not to atone for their sin, but really just to consecrate themselves, realizing that they needed the Lord's help. But look at the tone. Look at the tone of these verses I've read. The eve of battle. Imagine if that was you. You knew you're heading into battle the next day. How would you feel? What would be happening, you know, inside you? Would you feel a bit nervous, a bit tense, a bit on edge? We don't get that tone here as we read through this psalm. This is not frantic pleading. This is not desperately crying out. This is calm, confident trust. They're confident the Lord will answer. Talks about there about the God of Jacob. Who's the God of Jacob? Well, we read about that and we studied that earlier in the year and we worked our way through the book of Genesis. He's the God of their ancestors, the God who made promises to their ancestors, people like Jacob. And what did we find as we worked our way through the book of Genesis? God made promises to his people. And God is a faithful God. God's a God who keeps his promises. And that's why the people have a calm, confident trust. Because they know that their God is the God of Jacob. The God who has acted in the past. The God who has stepped in and helped his people. And so they can put their faith and trust in him as well. It's a prayer of trusting God to give them victory. Look at verses 4 and 5. May he grant you your heart's desire and fulfill all your plans. May we shout for joy over your salvation. And in the name of our God, set up our banners. That's what the people did when they won a great victory in battle. They would have put up these banners. And so the raising of the banners was a sign of victory. That's what they're asking God for. Then the last phrase of verse 5. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. May God answer all our requests and all our prayers. And then in verse 6, the king replies. David responds to this blessing that comes from the people. And again, we see exactly the same. We see this calm, sure confidence. Look at verse 6. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving might of his right hand. He knows that God can be trusted. The word he uses here, actually saved, he talks about God saving his anointed. The word that's used there, the verb that's used here, there describes an action that's already been fixed. An action that's already been completed before it happens. God has already saved me. I haven't even gone into battle yet, but I already know that God has saved me. It's already happened. It's already completed before the event happened. Now, is this arrogance from the king? Is this overconfidence? Is this like one of these boxers? You know how boxers before a big boxing match, they're always really mouthy. They're always really overconfident. Both boxers, when I get in here, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to beat my opponent. I'm going to beat him in the third round. I'm going to be victorious. Now, both of them are saying the same thing. Neither of them can be, both of them can't be right. Is that what the king's doing? Is he overconfident? Is he just cocky? As he goes into battle, this is what's going to happen? It's already done. It's already completed. God has already saved me. No, do you know what this is? This isn't boastful chat. This is wise trust in the Lord. Because the king knows exactly who God is. And he knows God's character. And he's seen God's work in the past. He's seen God's past actions with his chosen people. And thankfully, the king is trusting in the right thing. Because too many people put their confidence in the wrong things. Look at verse 7. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. In those days, the kings would multiply their horses and chariots. Who had the biggest army? Who had the most impressive collection of chariots? They thought that would secure them power. It would secure them victory. But the problem with human resources is they let you down. Go back to the story of Moses taking the people through the Red Sea. This great army, or great nation of people going through the Red Sea. And this great army chasing behind them with their chariots and horses as the Egyptians came after. What happened to those chariots and horses? Lost in the sea. King David, he puts his hope and trust in something greater. Something greater than military strength. He puts his hope and his calm assurance and confidence in the name of the Lord. Now, the name of the Lord is Yahweh. That's that special divine name that we find in Scripture. That self-sufficient name for God. I am who I am. And to trust in the name of the Lord is really to accept the character of God. To accept God for who he is. Who he is revealed in his name. To commit yourself to a relationship to this great God who's totally self-sufficient. The great I am. And he puts his trust in the name of the Lord. He puts his trust in the character of God. Now, it's easy for us to read a psalm like this and think, well, that's an interesting psalm. It's interesting in its history and its context. But a psalm like that has got absolutely nothing to do with us in 2016. A psalm like that speaks to a different age. It's about armies saying things, people saying things the eve before they go into battle. But you know what? We can still use this psalm. We can still pray the words of this psalm, but we need to make it a little bit different. The reason we need to make it different is because our king is different. See, our king is not King David. This is the one who they're speaking to here in this psalm. Our king is David's son, Jesus Christ. Our king is the one who sits enthroned in heaven. And unlike King David, our king is not going out to fight against Philistines and Syrians. Our king has already won the battle. He won a great battle when he lived here on earth. He lived a perfect life. He never sinned. He overcame the battle and the struggle with temptation. And he proved himself victorious. He had a perfect life. And then on the cross, our king died in our place. Our king humbled himself and died in our place. Taking the punishment that we deserved. Taking the wrath of God in our place. And what victory did our king win on the cross? He defeated sin. He defeated sin there on the cross when he died for us. And then he was buried in a tomb, and 3 days later he rose again. And our king defeated death in his resurrection. And a little while after that, he ascended into heaven. He now sits at the right hand of God the Father. He sits in a seat of victory. And we now wait. And we should wait with great anticipation for our king, the King of Kings, to come again. And one day the king will come, the victor will come. He'll return one day to claim all the spoils of victory. And he'll come to bring us to live with him forever and ever. And so unlike the prayers that we find here in Psalm 20, we don't pray for our king to be victorious. We pray because our king is already victorious. That's who our king is this evening. But the day of trouble still exists. That's how the psalm starts. It talks about the day of trouble. The day of trouble still exists for people like us. In this world, you will have trials and troubles. The New Testament is very clear for that. And our day of trouble will look very different from how we find it here in Psalm 20. We're not heading off into battle tomorrow. That's not our day of trouble that we face. But each one of us will face the day of trouble. We'll face trials, things that will make us frantic and stressed and hassled at different stages of our life. It'll look different maybe for different people at different stages. Maybe you're in the midst of the day of trouble right now. Maybe it's something physical. Maybe that's your debt struggle that you're struggling with at the moment, some physical problem. Maybe your debt trouble is something emotional, some stress, some strain, some anxiety, some worry. But you're in the debt trouble. Maybe your debt trouble is relational, dealing with people, family issues. But we don't need to be frantic. And we don't need to be anxious, even though that's maybe you feel the natural human reaction. Instead, in the face of our day of trouble, we can come with confident trust. Calm assurance. Why? Because our King is already victorious. Verse 1, may the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. He will, because our King rules and has control of all things. Shortly, just in a few moments' time, we're going to move to the Lord's table. And we're going to think about some of the things I've talked about this evening. We're going to reflect on that, about Christ's great victory that he won on the cross when his body was nailed there, damaged for us, died there for us, and his blood was shed, that he might win that great, great victory through a suffering on the cross. And we can move to the table this evening, and we can eat these emblems, and we can rejoice, and we can come to the table with a calm confidence. No matter what our day of trouble might look like, we can face the day of trouble because our King, Jesus Christ, won a great victory on the cross with us, for us. It makes all the difference. It makes all the difference because our King is already victorious. So we think about that. We're going to sing a song together, preparing our hearts before we move to the table. We're going to invite our musicians to come and to lead us. We're going to stand together and we're going to sing, "Behold the Lamb who bears our sins away." Let's stand and let's sing.